He's not even really concerned about the world. He's concerned about the church. And specifically, he's concerned about where worldliness really lies. And it is not out there, it is in the human heart. The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart.
This is The Journey, the radio ministry of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana, featuring the teaching of Steve DeWitt. What do you value most? Your family, your house, perhaps your job? Maybe you want the admiration of others. Well, today on The Journey, a challenging message that'll cut to the heart of us all from 1 John. We're in a series called Finding What's Real in a World of Fake. During this series, we're sending out a copy of the ESV Scripture Journal for the book of 1 John. And that's our way of saying thank you for supporting The Journey. You can find out more at thejourney.fm. Well, here now teaching us is Steve DeWitt. He starts today by leading us in prayer.
Would you join me for prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the constant, you are the eternal God. You never change, you have always been, you always will be. Indeed, you are Yahweh, the great I Am. And we worship you here at Bethel Church, in our hearts, in our congregation, in our community. We worship you as the great God, and we offer ourselves to you today in this act of worship, this corporate gathering, as we come to you as sinners. We come again in need of your grace. We acknowledge to you that we have often failed you this week, and yet we delight in the fact that you welcome us for Jesus' sake, that we have access because of what he has done. We give glory to him. Thank you for your Spirit, who we invite here powerfully and effectively to do his work of convicting and uniting and transforming, indeed of regenerating, and we would love to see that happen today. So Father, Son, and Spirit, triune God, we offer ourselves to you, and we worship and praise you. We bless your name. We pray that we'd be blessed by your name and who you are today. And Lord, as we gather, we know indeed there are our dear brothers and sisters here carrying many a weight and many a trial and many a tribulation. Father, we pray that you would speak into their hearts the word of encouragement, the word of comfort, the word of healing, or whatever needs to be said to resource them to make it through another day. God, I pray that you would do that. We ask as we come to your word that it would be powerful. We know that it is powerful. Lord, we pray that our hearts would not be dull or dumb, but that we would have ears to hear, and that you would speak to us by your word as we tremble at it and know that it is true. It is your revelation. So we ask that this would be a wonderful time together in this service. Keep us from any thought that you can't do something remarkable right now, and we pray that you would. To you be the glory. Amen. We had something special happen here this week. Thought I'd tell you about it. For a couple years now, we've been a venue that the Northwest Indiana Symphony will use. Maybe 3, 4, 5 times a year, they'll have a concert here. And we had one of those concerts here this week. We've done this for some years. We're happy about that relationship. It's great for us to have it's a little bit of a role in the community in that way. And so we've developed a relationship with them, and it's good. So anyway, this week, they had a concert, and they've been advertising it, and it's been on the schedule for a while, that would feature a violinist who would be playing on a Stradivarius. Now, I'm pretty sure that we've never had a Stradivarius come through the doors of this church. So this was something that was quite noteworthy, and we were kind of interested in. In fact, we asked them the value of this Stradivarius. They said it's between $5 and $10 million. So, yeah. The world obviously highly values Stradivariuses, and when you put millions and millions of dollars of stated value on a piece of wood, you are valuing that highly. And this is what our world does. Our world monetizes, materializes everything, and puts a price tag on it, and says this in our mind is what this is worth. And this is the world that we live in. It is a world that the Bible calls a corrupt world. It is a world that gets these values wrong. The things that are, in God's eyes, really, really valuable, the world will put a price tag or a worth on and say, that's not so valuable. But things that are not so valuable in the eyes of God and don't really mean that much, the world looks at and highly values and treasures and says, this is what brings meaning and purpose in life. We live in a world that is constantly longing, constantly craving, constantly lusting, constantly wanting more and more and more, and hoping that by having that, it will derive some meaning and some significance and maybe identity, something that I can live for in my life. That's the world that we live in, isn't it? You know this. This is the world that you live in as well. And clearly, something has gone desperately wrong when we live in a world that what really is valuable is not so valuable, and what isn't so valuable is viewed as being incredibly valuable. Something is broken. Something is desperately wrong. The Apostle Paul describes what is wrong in Romans 1. This is what it says. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, note that, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What Paul says there is that the world that we live in is living according to a falsehood. There is a deception that is at work in this world, and the whole world is living according to it. What is that deception? Paul says the deception is that in this world, meaning and significance is derived from created things, from the world itself, rather than what it is made, what we are made to derive our meaning and our worth and our identity from, namely our Creator who made us and made this entire world. And so the world has it upside down. We're made for God, and the world lives in a kind of denial of God while it seeks to derive God-like meaning and worth and worship out of things that God made in this world. You see what it is? It's all upside down. We've got it. We've got it backwards. And it's no wonder we live in a world and have people all around us who are so despairing, wanting to find some hope and satisfaction in things that God never made to do that for us. And maybe you're here today in a kind of despair because you've been living for things that God never made you to find satisfaction and worth and ultimate value in. This is the world that we live in. It's like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you are for more. It's sad. It is to this world that the Apostle John turns his attention in this letter, 1 John, that we've been studying. And remember, his intent here is to assure every genuine Christian that they are actually under the grace of God and to rattle the cages of the pretenders and the professors who think that they're under the grace of God but are not. And now he comes down, and I'm telling you, he just smokes us, okay? He smokes us in these words. Notice what he says, 1 John 2, our text today, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, many people read this text and they see it as a kind of indictment on the world, and I suppose it is in a certain way. And they read this and they say, see how bad the world is, and maybe you grew up in a kind of Christianity like I did, where there was a lot of talk about the world and worldliness, and it always revolved around places that are worldly and things that you do that are worldly. And I want you to realize, first of all, from the text, that's not what John is getting at. He's not even really concerned about the world. He's concerned about the church. And specifically, he's concerned about where worldliness really lies. And it is not out there, it is in the human heart. The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. And what I am valuing and what I am living for in my heart. The world has a whole way of living and a whole thing that it says, this is what life is all about. Christianity says the opposite of what the world is saying. And we see then how John now is developing this, another evidence, another fruit or proof that I am a Christian. It has to do with the loves of my heart. Do I love the Father or do I love the world? Because I can't love the Father and love the world at the same time. First of all, we've got to make sure we know what we're talking about when we talk about the world. Okay? What world is John talking about in 1 John 2. He uses this word cosmos a lot in his gospel and in 1 John, and he uses it in different ways. And so the context determines the meaning. And you have to keep that in mind as you read through John, because he uses different kinds of world. For example, he says famously in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." What world is he talking about there? He's talking about the world of humanity. He's talking about the human race. He's talking about sinners. He's talking about people. That's the world that he's using there. John 1, John writes that Jesus made the world. Now, what world is he using there? And clearly, he's talking about this physical world that we live in, the universe, the galaxies, the atoms, the molecules. And to that world, the Bible makes it clear that Christians are, we're not to hate this world that we live in. Rather, we are to enjoy this world that God has given us to live in, because all of it is telling us about him. Romans 1 says that. And Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so we as Christians, we see here at Bethel Church, we believe in sensory worship, and we see these pleasures that God has given to this world as ways by which I can enjoy God and enjoy these pleasures for his sake. And so we eat to the glory of God, and we drink to the glory of God, and we do everything to the glory of God, and we enjoy this world, all the good things in this world, all that God created, we enjoy it for his sake. So clearly that's not the world that he's talking about here in 1 John 2. What world is he describing here that we are not to love, and if we do love, we go to hell? He's talking about the world as a system, the world as a perspective, the world as an approach and a value system, a philosophy of life that is set against God. Indeed, hates God, is hostile to God, wants to live as if there is no God, certainly doesn't want a moral God, and definitely doesn't want accountability and judgment. The world as an entire religion set against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as revealed in the person of Jesus. That world that we also live in every day. It is that world that John is referring to. The value set, the priorities, the motivations, the things that it is seeing as being ultimate, the idols, the gods of this world and the pursuit of them. John says, don't love that world. And if you do, you don't love the Father. Here's what some others have said about this. The world, the organized system of human civilization that is actively hostile to God and alienated from God. Another, the goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than upward, to live horizontally rather than vertically. They seek after outward prosperity rather than holiness. They burst with selfish desires rather than heartfelt supplications. If they do not deny God, they ignore and forget him. Or else they use him for their own selfish ends. Worldliness is human nature without God. And here's the thing, even as I talk about this, it's hard for me to understand this. I know that it's hard for us here because this is our normal. We were born in this world. We were reared in this world. We live every day in a world that is operating according to a value set that is anti-God. And yet to us, this feels comfortable. It feels normal because it's all that we've ever known. It's like the old wag, does a fish know that it's wet? And you're like, no. Why? Because it's never known what dry is. All that it's ever known is water. And all that we have ever known, especially here in this culture, is a value set and a priority set that values and lives for this world and this life. And I've got to have all that I get in this life. And the more that I have of this world, the more successful I am. And the more that I have of this world, the more important that I am. And if I have the right things and the right body and the right technology and live in the right places, and if people admire me, and if I have a sense that I am in this world somebody important, then I am somebody important. That's the world that we live in, isn't it? Particularly in American Christian culture. We are the richest, we live in the richest country in the history of the world. We are the richest churches in the history of the church, and we are the richest Christians who have ever walked the planet. And if there is a kind of place where a misunderstanding of what it means to love the Father and try to love the world is at risk, it is in a Laodicean culture like we live in. And yet we don't even realize it because it's all that we've ever known. We just live here. It's like the Truman Show, that old movie where he's in an artificial world. It's all that he knows. He's living in that. And then all of a sudden a wall falls down and he's like, there's a whole nother reality. I didn't even realize it. I stand before you today trying to convince you that there is another reality, a real reality and a truthful reality that is not the one that we live in. Do we have eyes to see the world for what it really is? How does the world answer the questions? What is life all about? Why am I here? What happens to me when I die? Where should I find meaning? What is success? What should I live for? These are kind of religious answers that a materialistic culture gives materialistic answers to. But they seem so normal to us, as it's all that we've ever known. So we have to begin by understanding that the world that we live in is not this innocent, cuddly, faith-friendly, family-friendly, God-friendly culture with really good people who have good intentions, and everything that's going on in this world from the government to the marketplace, it's all kind of good because it's all that I've ever known. The Bible says that this world is a place that is set against God and lives in a kind of rebellion against God that isn't necessarily marching armies against God. Rather, worse than that, it is simply living as if he doesn't exist. Because we don't want a God to whom we are accountable. And don't even bring up judgment. That is the world. And John says, don't love the values and the priorities of this world. Don't do it. Secondly, love not the things in this world. There is a loving of the values and the priorities of this world that will lead you then to buy into the stuff, the materialism of the world that we live in. Don't do that either. Now, one primary value of this world, of course, is to find significance in the stuff that we have. A culture that lives for this world and this life is going to tell you the more of this world and this life that you have, the more meaning, the more happiness, the more success, the more gladness that you're going to have, and it pushes us to try to get as much of this world as we can. John says, don't derive your meaning from the things of this world. And again, John is talking about our hearts here. A perspective on life that lives as if this life is all that there is. This world is all that there is. So therefore, I am going to get the most of it that I possibly can. This is materialism. It places a price tag on everything. Everything is worth whatever it is worth financially or materially. Now, right now, many of you are thinking of other people who are this way. It is easy to see in other people, isn't it? I mean, you go to a party or you go to some social gathering, and there's always some blowhard guy there who's, talking about his stuff. His house, his cars, his money, his stocks, his investments, his jet skis, his toys, his trips, and on and on and on. He's going with this, that, and the other. And what do we think as we're around people like that? We think he's so materialistic. I don't like him. He's so about stuff all the time. Oh, I can't wait to get out of this party. Get away from people like that. So materialistic. Oh. And then we drive by his house and we envy him for having it. And we see him in his nice car and we envy him for having it. Or we see her in her nice body or her nice clothes or her nice perfect family or whatever it might be, and we resent her for having those things, and we sit back and we say, those people are so materialistic and I don't like them for that. And what does that reveal? The same values are in my own heart, or I could give a rip what kind of house he lives in, or car he drives, or clothes she has. I am viewing the world materialistically as well. This is not just about people who have a lot. It's about anybody who looks at stuff as what life is all about. Jesus says this about it. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That is not what life is all about. And so we see then in this world that's filled with envies and rivalries and comparisons and competitions and people that's just dog eat dog, scrambling, stabbing each other in the back, suing and doing all the things, scrambling to try to get as much as I possibly can of this world, fighting over every dollar. All of that flows out of a value and a philosophy and an approach to life that says this world is where it's at. This is the most important thing. Indeed, it's the only thing. And God, I think I'll just rather not talk about it. I'm living for this place. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm getting at here? I would think if you've been anywhere in this culture, you have seen what I'm talking about. The elevation of self, the magnification of man. We're building our Tower of Babel technologically or financially or whatever it might be. We have our own little Towers of Babel in our house where we're building these statues and these trophies to the significance of me. Why? Because I am the center of the world. This world is the most important thing, and I'm the most important thing in the world. So therefore, look at my tower. This is me. That's the world. This world is ultimate. It's all that there is. It's all that matters. There's no God. There's no eternity. There's no accountability. And there's no judgment. And I just would rather live that way. Thank you very much. Do we see what is behind all of this that we live in? Or are we spiritually superficial with our eyes to see what's really going on in the world? Do you see the world for what it is? And do you realize that there is a whole value and philosophy set that drives it, which to us feels so normal because it's all that we've known, but it is not true. It is a lie.
A powerful message today and a wonderful reminder that we need to take our eyes off the things of this world and focus on that which is important to God. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Please join us tomorrow for part two of this message, Love Not the World. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Have you signed up for our monthly newsletter? If you haven't, you can do that when you visit thejourney.fm. Thejourney.fm. Our newsletter helps you stay tuned in with what's going on at The Journey. It includes upcoming series, additional resources, and thoughts from Steve himself. Once again, you can sign up when you visit thejourney.fm. For Steve and the whole team, I'm Tim Svoboda. See you next time right here on The Journey.